Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, would you go ahead and turn with us? We're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 in just a second here. And just a quick note, as we continue in these verses, I know here we'll have the verses on the screen in just a minute, but I'd highly recommend if you have your actual Bibles, if you have your devices, to go and just have those out. Have something that you can take notes with. Have something that you can write down, like things that you liked, things that you didn't like about things that even I'm saying, questions that you have, because ultimately, as this is our teaching time here, and I do my best to prepare every week, every message that we go through is studying through, it's also important that you listen not ultimately to what I say, but ultimately to what the Bible says, right? That we follow not just a person, but we follow the scriptures of what God has given to us. And so again, just encouraging you that just have an opportunity to take notes, to write things down, just to continue to dive into God's word on your own, because he's given you his Holy Spirit, as we'll continue learning and diving into here in the book of Romans in chapter 8, that his Holy Spirit lies within each and every one of us, and that empowers all of us to understand his word. So just my mini sermon before we get into the sermon there. But as I mentioned earlier in our welcome, again, it is June, the first week here, and we are looking forward to just Father's Day just around the corner. And I don't know what your family upbringing was like. I don't know what that looked like for you. If you had this like an amazing father who was there, who played catch with you, who went to every recital, every game, who taught you how to drive, who did everything with you. Or if you are on the other side, where maybe you had a father that wasn't so amazing, that wasn't so wonderful, that maybe one who hurt you, whether verbally or physically or mentally or whatever it may be, that maybe you had a father who didn't really understand you or really support you in any kind of way, or maybe you had a father who wasn't actually there. You didn't have a father in this case. Whether your father was the most amazing father that we can think of or the worst father in the world or anywhere in between on the scale, one thing that we can all take solace in is that as we come to know Jesus as our Savior, as we come to know him as our Lord, the one thing that we can all recognize is that we now have a heavenly Father, that we now have God as our heavenly Father, our perfect Father in every single way. And again, as we continue this series, as we dive into the Spirit within, looking at this verse-by-verse study through chapter 8 of Romans, chapter 8 being arguably the most significant chapter of arguably the most significant letter of arguably the most significant book in all of history, our Bible, we dive into this, and today we're going to see what it means to when we place our faith in Jesus and he makes us God's son, that we are now part of God's family. And as children of God, as God's sons and daughters, we now look to God as our heavenly Father, as our perfect Father. Right? And so again, if you have your Bibles, again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. I'll kind of take us bit by bit. We'll start with 12 and 13 here to start. So Romans chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Right now, typically when I kind of go through these passages as we kind of pick up in the middle of a series or anything like that, as this is our third week into the book of Romans, chapter 8 here, usually I like to like, hey, here's a quick recap of where we've been, here's what's happened in the past, but I didn't have to do that this time because Paul does it for us here in these first two verses. In fact, a lot of people argue in their division of how they set up their passages and how they do their paragraph divides and so forth. Some Bibles will actually say that these two verses, 12 and 13, really belong with the section that we went over last time. That this is actually kind of the ending to the last sermon that I should have preached. But the reason I have it here is I feel like this is a good refresher and a primer for what Paul is about to get into. And that's also why some of the Bible translations have these two verses in this next paragraph rather than before. But here, Paul, again, he's been telling us since the beginning of Romans all the way through, really, that we are full of sin. But ultimately, what we found out here at the beginning of Romans 8:1 is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That no matter how much you have sinned, when your faith is in Jesus, there is no condemnation. That the Spirit has set us free from the flesh. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are no longer in the flesh, but instead the Spirit now has filled us because God now dwells with us. And because of how much the Spirit has done for us, Paul tells us here now that the first thing that I think we kind of dive into here is that we are in debt to the Spirit. Right? We are in debt to the Spirit that has given us life. And Paul being Paul and, you know, being confusing and speaking the way that he does, he doesn't just say, like, you owe the Spirit. No, he says it in kind of a negative form. When we look at verse 12, he doesn't say, you owe the Spirit. No, he says, you are in debt not to the flesh, right? It's, if you're not in debt to the flesh, then you are in debt to something else, and that something else is the Spirit. Right, if we think of it here, if you have ever been in debt in any kind, in any way, shape, or form, right, whether that's owing money to school, if you have school loans that you've taken out, or if you have a mortgage that you're still trying to pay off, or maybe you bought a new car and you're slowly making those payments through, or maybe you've taken out some credit card debt that you didn't really want or didn't really want to deal with, and you're kind of going through it right now, all of that debt is stuff that just kind of piles upon us. Like, I remember when I was going through UH, far back now at this point that I can remember, I had a small school loan that was helping me just kind of take care of day-to-day things, helping me kind of work through because I was working my way through college as well. But I remember, even though it wasn't that substantial of a loan, it still just put pressure on me. It still just made me uncomfortable. And I'm like, man, I owe this money to this institution, and I eventually have to pay it back. But what was nice was once I eventually paid it back, it was just a sigh of relief, right? It was like, whew, like I'm glad that I don't owe this money anymore. But imagine that if instead of you working and struggling and trying to make ways to make ends meet so that you can pay off that loan, imagine if somebody just came and said, hey, the school loan that you have, the mortgage on your house, the car that you own, the credit cards that you have debt in, I'm just going to pay for all of it. Like, you owe nothing. Like, how does that make you feel? Right? For a lot of us, I would assume, just the same way, at least like a sense of relief. But then at the same time, you're going to feel this sense of like, wow, like, how could this person do this for me? Like, I owe this person what I can't even repay. Like, I can't do anything to pay back the money that he's given to me to pay for said loans. And this is the same idea that Paul brings us forth here, that we are not in debt to the flesh because the flesh only brings us to death, but instead we are in debt to the Spirit. Because every sin that we've committed on the cross has been placed on the cross, rather. Every sin that we've committed has been paid on the cross. Every time we've told a lie, every time we've overreacted to something, every time we've said something that we're like, I wish I could take that back. Every time we've looked at someone or something that we know we shouldn't have, all of that has been paid by Jesus on the cross. Every debt that you owe has been paid in full. And it's because of this thought process that Paul says, again, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Because again, if you look according to the Spirit, as it begins in 13, if you live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit gives you life. I want to clarify something here as we continue through, and it's even something that I may have said in a previous sermon that might not have made, it might not have delivered everything that was said in this, but in living in the Spirit, this doesn't mean that we are perfect, right? It doesn't mean that we never mess up. It doesn't mean that we just, you know, are perfect and we don't have any mistakes, we don't have any struggles. That's not what living in the Spirit means. And one of the commentaries I was reading for this one, I think they phrased it really well. It's saying in this passage here, this, Paul isn't saying that we are now sinless. It's saying that we try to sin less. Right? We aren't perfect. We never will be. Only Jesus was. But as followers of Jesus Christ, as we walk according to the Spirit, as we continue to be led by the Spirit, we no longer owe our flesh anything. We no longer owe anything to that side of things that pull us away from God, that make us die to ourselves. But instead, we follow the Holy Spirit who makes us die to Christ. That we make us die to one another, that leads us to eternal life. And it's acknowledging all that this Holy Spirit has done for us in dwelling within us and enabling us to say no to the sins now. That's what Paul is saying. We owe the Spirit because Christ has paid this debt for us, and the Spirit now enables us to do things that we were never able to do before. So we owe the Spirit more than we could ever think of. And so Paul continues here in verse 14. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, this next section that Paul brings us into here, he tells us that when we place our faith in Jesus, we are now adopted into God's family. We are now officially part of the family of God. See, in verse 14 and 15, this section here, Paul says that when we are led by the Spirit, we are now sons of God. And I know it says sons here, but this is a more general term. Because if Paul wanted to say men only are God, he would have used a different word. And if he wanted to say women only of God, he would have used a different term. But this term sons of God here is a more general term, meaning the entire population of people. Again, it's just how the language changes. Like we sometimes say mankind, and that means everyone. In this case, sons of God was inclusive of everyone, that we are all children of God. We are his sons and his daughters. And Paul continues and he uses this idea of illustration of adoption to tell us how we are now part of God's family. Now, I'm not going to claim to be an expert on adoption or anything like that, but I know there are a lot of stipulations, there are a lot of restrictions, and there are a lot of qualifications that have to be met if you want to adopt somebody into your family. But the reason we do adoption here in America is very different than why they would have adopted somebody back in the time of Rome. Right? In America here, we generally adopt because we love. Right? We love and we want to share this love by adding another member to our family. Right? That's generally the idea behind why we may adopt here in America. But in Roman culture, the primary motivation for adoption was to continue your legacy. Right? That if I were a high class person and I was unable to conceive a son, in Roman culture, the son was the one who inherited the establishment, who inherited all the property and everything like that. If I was unable to bear a son, I would then go to a lower class citizen and say like, hey, I will adopt your son into my family to continue my legacy. Right? That was the primary reason why they saw adoption happening. But while their reasons for adopting are different than our reasons for adoption, one thing remains the same with both, the American way and the Roman way, is that when they adopt somebody into their family, they are now fully part of their family. It's not like, oh, they're half of our family. No, they are fully part of our family. No matter what past children they may have had, no matter what future children they will have, they are in equal standing, that this isn't just our adopted child. No, this is our son. This is our daughter. They love their adopted child just as one of their own because they are one of their own. They don't see them in some different light. And that's the relationship Paul points to us here in verse 15. That we did not receive this spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of God, knowing that we are adopted as his sons, that we are now his daughters. We are no longer part of any other family. We are now part of God's family. And I think the best part of it is that as his children, we can come to God and we can say, Abba, we can say, Father. And in Hebrew, Abba translated basically is what it says there, Father. But it's not quite the true definition of the meaning that's all there. Like it's one thing to say Father, but when you say Abba, it's more like Daddy. There's a more intimate feel to it. There's a more closeness that isn't really translated when you just say Father. Like one of my friends from Camp Fusion, one of the leaders we have, when he prays, I've noticed he doesn't say, our Heavenly Father, our God who art in heaven. Not that any of those are wrong or bad or anything like that. But for him, he always says, hey, Dad. Like, hey, Dad, how are you? Like, how can we continue to pray to you? How can we continue to love you? And I think he uses that idea to illustrate, like, this isn't just some figure who I don't understand. This isn't some person that I can't get close to. This isn't just some thing that I pray to. No, this is my Father in heaven. This is who loves me and who cares for me. This is the person who died and sent his son to die on the cross for me. So when he prays, hey, Dad, he's recognizing that closeness. He's recognizing this Abba that we call out to. That's what it means for us to be adopted into God's family. That's what it means that we are children of God and he is our Father, that we can cry out to him, not in a way that we don't relate to him, but in a way that is close, that is in a way personal, that is in a way, again, that we know God and he knows us. And so for the last passage here, for the last part, we look at verses 16 and 17. And it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For our last section here this morning, we see what Paul means when he says that we are heirs with Christ. Right? He tells us exactly what it means to know that we are heirs with Christ. See, in verse 16, Paul says that the Spirit bears witness. Right, then once again, Paul continues this illustration of adoption, especially in Roman culture. See, in Roman adoption, when somebody is adopted, and this, I think, happens in American adoption as well, but again, I'm not an expert on it, so I won't say officially that it does, but when somebody is adopted in Roman culture, it wouldn't just be the father and the adoptee. No, there would be many people there to witness the fact that it's happening. Again, they didn't write it down and do all the signatures and notarizations that we all do here, but they would have had people to witness the fact that this person is becoming part of this new family. And this was mainly done that in the event that something happened, if the father passed away and there was a dispute with the family, they said, no, this person doesn't belong to us. He was never adopted. These witnesses would come forward and say, like, no, like, we were there that day. We saw him get adopted into this family. He is part of this family just as much as everybody else is. And so for us, we see that the Holy Spirit is our witness. That when we come before and people say, like, are you a Christian? The Holy Spirit says, yes. Like, I dwell in this person. I can attest time and time and time again that this person is a child of God. That you belong to this family. That you can come forth and you can say to God, Abba, again, you can call him Father. I was there when he was brought into this family. And the best part about this, I think, is that the Holy Spirit is the one who shows that our salvation and our confidence doesn't come from us, but it comes from God. That we're not the ones who have to defend whether we're saved, but it's ultimately God's Holy Spirit who defends us. That God's Holy Spirit is the one that confirms us. Right? And so we continue, when we look through that, we see this hope that we have, it comes from God. It has been given to us by God, and this changes everything within us. Right? All the changes that happen from us don't happen because we desire to be better, but because God's Holy Spirit enables us to be better, to turn away from the flesh that we've been looking at, now continue to look in the Spirit that's been given to us. It's this Holy Spirit that allows us to pursue the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, all these fruit of the Spirit. These all come because the Holy Spirit bears witness to our joining of this family and enables us to do these things. Right? And Paul continues and he finishes here in verse 17 and he says that now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Like, this is just an amazing thing to take note of, right? Because if we go back to this idea of the loan that we had earlier, if somebody came and paid it, if Jesus came and paid our debts for us, right? He could have just stopped there. That could have been enough, quite frankly. Like, it would have been just nice to know, like, hey, you don't have to go to hell, right? The sins that you committed, the sins, the wrong things that you have done against God, you no longer have to suffer that punishment. That would have been just amazing. And that would have been more than we could have asked for just then and there. To know that we are not going to be punished for all eternity, to be separated from God for all eternity. That would have been an amazing statement just to have by itself. But he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop there. He says, not only are you washed clean of all your sins, but you are now equal standing with Christ. That as Christ lived a sinless life, that he continued in this world and did everything the right way, when you die, when you go and you meet God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you now are seen by God as sinless as well, because all your sins have been placed upon Jesus. We don't enter into heaven as slaves or as servants. We don't enter into heaven as second-rate citizens. We don't enter into heaven because we have a work visa and we can stay for X amount of days or whatever it may be. We enter into heaven with full rights as God's children, heirs with Christ. That's what it means for us here, that we are heirs with Christ. As Christ lived sinless, so now we enter into heaven sinless because of his work. But in being heirs, not only do we inherit this salvation, but we also inherit the things that Jesus did. Right? That we are not just to live by the flesh, but we are to live in the Spirit. And that living in the Spirit, in living, being an heir with Christ, also means that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. Like, again, I don't know if you realize that when Christ came, he didn't do things the way that everybody thought he should have done. Right? That all these titles that we've given to Jesus, all these ideas that get placed upon Jesus, they didn't act the way that everybody thought he should have. that he would meet with people who were hurt, that he would meet with people who were sick, he would meet with people who were unclean, he would meet with people who everyone else rejected. He would do things that nobody else would do. He was very much countercultural to everything that was happening during the first century. And because of how controversial he was, oftentimes he suffered persecution. He was kicked out of many places. He was pushed out and rejected by many people. And so don't feel surprised when you claim to believe in Jesus Christ and people around you then start treating you differently. That they start attacking you for valuing life more than valuing choice. That they start attacking you because you believe in a biblical definition of what marriage is supposed to be. That you obey the scriptures rather than obeying what the next influencer tells you that you should believe in. That our culture doesn't dictate what we do, but that God dictates what we do. That Jesus came to this world in a very countercultural way, and his death on the cross even was countercultural, because he wasn't dying for his sins, he was dying for ours. So being an heir here with Christ means that we have the same inheritance as Jesus, but it also means that we suffer in the same way that Jesus did as well. So looking at these three things that we've kind of dived into this morning, we saw that we are in debt to the Spirit, right? That God has sent us his Spirit to give us freedom from the flesh, freedom from sin, that we no longer have to obey our old ways. We no longer have to obey what leads us to death, but ultimately we get to be in debt to the Spirit that gives us life, that saves us. And then we saw that we are adopted into God's family, right? That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God calls us son. He calls us daughter. And we can now turn to God and we can call him Abba. We can call him father. We can call him daddy. Right, and that lastly, we saw that we are heirs with Christ. That just as Christ lived this sinless life and enters into heaven, that we too appear sinless to God because of what Christ did for each and every one of us. That we strive to live, again, not sinless lives, but to sin less in our lives today, knowing that this pursuit of sinning less brings glory to God and ultimately suffering from those around us. Because you see, when looking at this idea of adoption, adoption comes at a price, right? Again, whether back then or even to today, it costs money to adopt somebody. It costs time to adopt somebody. It costs effort. It costs patience to adopt somebody into your family. And this price, God paid the price for each and every one of us, that God gave us his one and only son so that we can now be part of God's family. That God gave his one and only son so that we are now adopted in and we can call him father. That God, once our father, is now our father forever. That there is nothing that changes our status with God. There is nothing that takes us away from God, our father. Perhaps my favorite part of Romans 8 is the very end, and I'm excited to get there, but we'll get there when we get there. But Paul tells us, I think it's verse 28 if I have it, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That the price that God paid for you was paid once and for all, and nothing can take that away from you. Nothing stops you from coming to God and saying, Father, will you help me? Father, I love you. Father, will you be here with me? We have been bought by this price, by the blood of Jesus. And I think from this day forward, like my goal in response to all of that, in knowing that I have God as my Father, in knowing that I have this God that I want to give glory to, is to try to live my life in a way that glorifies him. Is to try to live my life in a way that leads others to see him. Is to try to live my life in a way that even when I suffer, even when things don't go the way that I want, even when I don't understand why things are happening the way that they are, that I still give praise to Jesus. And my hope and prayer as we continue here at West Houston is that we would seek lives like this as well. That we would want to be inconvenienced so that our lives can then be part of making others part of God's family. That we would be willing to suffer so that others can come to know the sacrifice that Jesus made for them. That we would be willing to be countercultural to everything that's happening in our society so that our culture can be countered and go back to what God has been telling us from the very beginning. See, God has given us his Spirit. God has given us him, his presence. We have this opportunity to be here with him forever. And I think it's our responsibility, our joy, to now go forward to walk in His Holy Spirit, to live by His Holy Spirit, and to go forth proclaiming His Holy Spirit to everyone that we interact with. And so that is our hope here at West Houston as we continue through. That is our hope and why we gather here in this place. That we can encourage one another, that we can support one another, and ultimately we can empower one another to go forth and tell the good news of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. Whether here in the States or whether across the globe, our goal is to proclaim Jesus and to get people into His family so that we can all be saved, that we can all enter into heaven and celebrate the day that we are rejoined with our Father in His house to be loved by Him forever as we love Him forever too. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank You again for Your grace. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the sacrifice that You made of Him on the cross, that we now have the opportunity to be rejoined with You in heaven, that we now have the opportunity to be part of Your family forever. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue through, as we continue to sing these songs, as we continue to, again, lift our voices, as we continue to go through our days, that we do one thing and we do one thing only, and that we see Your grace in everything we do, and we continue to tell that to the people around us. That we know that it's in Your name and Your name only that we see victory. That it's only through You, God, that we have the things that we have, that we continue to walk in the ways that we do, that we continue to turn away from the evil side, that we turn away from our flesh, and ultimately, again, we continue to live in the Spirit that You've given to us. So, Father, would You continue just to empower us, continue to allow us to seek You? Would You continue to open our hearts if we haven't made that commitment? Would You continue to open us up that we would have the courage to ask a question, that we would have the courage to seek out the people around us and ask them why it is that they're here? Why it is that they're watching right now? Why is it that they're attending this church? Can we go forth and continue to tell people why we do what we do? Of how we love You and how You have loved us, God. And so, Father, again, we continue to praise You with everything that we have. And we continue to pray that You continue to allow us again to live by Your Holy Spirit. So we do all of these things and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.